Good morning. I hope you got good rest. If you didn't, you can do it during the message. I always look at not yelling or speaking loudly at certain points. It's just to wake people up. I prefer to think of it as you're praying for me during the message, so feel free, if you need to pray, go ahead and do that. I'd like to have you open your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, as I told you last night, these are very quick exhortations. Short, staccato. There are things that I hope that you remember these three things. These are not my points. These are three well-known scriptural things that I want to look at that know that the Lord would want these things to be in our mind every single day. Again, not every aspect of the message, but the three main things that I want to talk to you about. Whenever I would tell the team when they would go back onto the floor at a timeout, I would always tell them fundamental statements. Keep your hands up. Watch the baseline. Play the ball, not the man. Wherever the ball goes, I mean, the man's got to take the ball with him. So you play the ball. And all of these things, I'm glad that my son, who is now almost 37, will mock me at whenever we watch a basketball game on TV. Keep your hands up. Watch the baseline. But you know what I was thrilled? He remembered. He doesn't remember a lot of the things that I said, but he remembered those short instructions during a time of battle in a game. This world is, we know this, this world is relentless. And it's getting worse. And I am watching. And the reason why, I've thought of these three things is because these are three things that are written to believers who are well established. These things that I want to address aren't written to believers who are new believers or people that don't know the Lord, even though it is very important for us to realize that the requirement to know these things is to know Him. But the point is this. These are things that I found during basketball. It was a great lesson for me, and it was this. I had a real good team. Not a good coach, but I had a real good team. And I didn't have to coach much because they were a good team. But I remember the year that we won nationals in home school, we lost three games that year, and every one of those games, we were better than the other team. It was just this. They didn't do the fundamentals. They didn't do the fundamentals. And when they failed to do those things that were well established within them from grade school, we lost. When Peter says, you be on guard. You, in 1 Peter 5, to those that are going through suffering, you submit yourselves to the elders, you younger ones. And everybody, submit yourselves. Submission is the key. Submission is the first thing in 1 Peter 5 that leads to worship. Because if you don't submit, you won't cast all your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. And if you don't do that, then you won't be sober, and you won't be vigilant, and you will fall prey to the roaring lion that goes about seeking whom he may devour. And he's talking to believers. Not one of us in this room is exempt from falling from our testimony. Every one of us. I know of men who mentored me, who loved the Lord, were in prison because of failure, morality. I am just as susceptible as they are, as every one of us is. Now, you may not fall publicly, and you may not fall in a noticeable way, but you can collapse. You can implode inwardly. The Bible is very emphatic when it says that we are to be not only pristine in our thinking, but sincere in our walk. Philippians 1 talks about the fact that we are to abound in these things so that we may have a walk that is worthy to God and that we would be sincere. And the word, you know this, the word means in Latin without wax. That means if somebody holds you up to the light, they don't find any cracks or faults in you. That's why Peter says, you be holy. Not as I am holy. He says, you be holy as Christ is holy. It requires, from the moment we get up, and again, I may sound dramatic. It's not dramatic. It's essential. We need to wake up, the moment we wake up, to realize the holy walk that God has called us to throughout that day. Because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring about. I don't. We had a lady 2 weeks ago. There's a young couple that's getting married. Sweet couple. I love to watch people that are just getting married or who are newly married. There's still the glaze over their eyes. There is still that precious lovey-dovey. I like it. My wife and I enjoy it. It's a good encouragement for us. And so they were going to have their shower at the chapel. Just a sweet couple. And this girl's aunt came from Missouri to help set up. So Friday night, they're setting up the tables at the chapel for this shower. And I get to the shower the next morning to drop off my wife, and everybody is in tears. And I thought, oh, they're understanding the reality of what marriage really is. No, they were, I don't want to make light of that, they were weeping. The aunt the night before was coming to the shower Saturday morning, ran a stop sign and was killed. In that instant, she was in eternity. With the uncertainty if she knows the Lord. Now, we don't know, again, what tomorrow is going to bring. I know I don't want to sound morbid, we could be killed on the way home. The thing is this, I don't ever want to come to a time in my life when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for us to feel, like 1 John says, ashamed at his appearing. What does that require? It requires then the knowledge of the holy walk that we are to have in the Lord Jesus Christ from moment to moment. I have been married for about 15 years when my wife came to me and she asked me probably the most staggering question she has ever asked me in our 40-some years of marriage. And it was this. There's certain events that you remember that are just branded into your brain. And she said this, do you still love me? Do you still love me? Now, what that means is I had given her evidently information that my love for her wasn't what it was when we first got married. My first reaction was anger. What are you talking about? Of course I love you. Look, the Lord has provided this home. I have a job. I had my own business at the time, and it was very, very lucrative, but it required much of my time. And I'm doing this to provide for you a living. How can you even ask me that question? And she said this, I will take care of the children, and I will take care of the home, and I will make sure all of the wife's responsibilities as being a steward in the home, I will do all of these things, but that is all we have. Hearing that, my next reaction wasn't anger, it was weeping. Here is the person that I still love marriage, it's still profound to me how the Lord in the midst of eternity brings two people together from different areas of the country to meet just at the right time, to bring just the right qualities together, to bring two halves, as it were, to make one flesh before God. That's an astounding miracle. And I thought that after 15 years, what she had was this. She didn't know if I really loved her or not. And my love to her was duty. I'm doing this for you. And that's important. But I thought that in the doing that for her, the passion for her was gone. I'm talking about the believer's passion this weekend. What are the things that drive, what are the things that passionately drive us in our relationship, or let me rephrase, with our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Relationship does not fluctuate. You're either related or you're not related. Amen. What fluctuates is our fellowship. What fluctuates is you can go through a 50-year marriage, and I've seen this before, that people, I saw it with my in-laws, they were married for over 50 years, but they just coexisted. They just lived together. There was not the passion of the knowledge that we as husbands are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. That is a passion that goes beyond any passion in this world as an example of how I'm to love my wife, whether she loves me back that way or not. I am responsible for the Lord to have that passion for her. I'm going to read a story. It's a familiar story, but it's a staggering question from the Lord Jesus Christ. Staggering to Peter. John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Every one of these words is important to understand this story. John is setting the stage. You see, John could have ended this book at the end of chapter 20. The end of chapter 20, what does it say in verse 30? And truly, Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And he ends 1 John the same way. These things are written that you might not have some factual information, but it's written in such a way that he has revealed the deity and messiahship of Christ. You have everything that you need to know. That's why sometimes when people say, well, I don't know where to start reading the Bible, or if somebody is like, read the book of John. It'll lay it out very clearly for you. And he could have ended it with that. And that would have been an incredible ending to the book. But he doesn't. I love this. He doesn't. He includes this story. No other gospel includes this story, but he includes this story specifically. Why? We know why. It's for us. It's written for us. It's hard for me to follow Paul because to me, Paul is an example that I can't live up to. I would have been intimidated if I were Timothy. I really would. And there are some men that I'm around. I can, this is on tape. Well, I'll tell you the person's name after the tape is over. There's someone that I can't even carry a conversation with who is a full-time speaker, that I am completely and utterly intimidated by. All I can do is babble. And there was one time I spoke with this man at a conference, and he knew I was so intimidated that he stayed in his room while I spoke. That was out of kindness. I'll tell you later if you want to know who it is. I can relate to Peter. I can truly relate to Peter. I have said some things that I can never take back. I have acted in ways that I never should have acted. I have perfected the art of apology because I've had to do it so often. And Peter comes here in this story and we see him in a new light, not to point our fingers at him. This is like a heart scan. You know, sometimes when we couldn't tell what was going on in a person's brain, we would do what was called not just a normal MRI, but we would do a special PET scan that not only showed the layers of the brain sliced from side to side, top to bottom, but if they had just had a seizure, it would light up in certain colors, and it would specifically give us an idea of the location of where the seizures were starting. Now, I could tell what was wrong with people, but I couldn't tell where it was coming from. And this is I hope an MRI on our heart for us to look, not to look at everybody else, because I'm going to tell you at the end of the story, and you know the end of the story, it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It only matters what we're doing before the Lord, singularly focused on Him. And we can't even begin to discuss the other two if we don't have a clarity of what this first one is. And the first one is very straightforward. It is a passion for Him. It is being infatuated with Him. It is loving Him, not perfectly. This is, I know that you know this story, and I know that you know the words, and I know that you remember that Peter denied the Lord three times, and three times he's going to ask him the same question. I understand all of that, and I understand the difference of the words for love. You know that, and I'm going to mention that, but the point is this. What makes this story so interesting is, even with an inadequate type of love, even with a love that is not supreme, the Lord will still use us. Isn't that astounding? That it doesn't wait, He doesn't wait until we become perfect. He knows that the perfection is a process. He knows that the maturity of a believer is a process. Some people never reach it. It was sad to sometimes, I go to a facility every 6 months to consult with a place that has patients that are severely developmentally delayed. They don't have a clue as to what's going on. And they may be 20 or they may be 80, but it's the same situation. They can in no way, shape, or form carry on any aspect of life because of their condition. And we can become like that as believers. If we don't realize this, I can encourage you to serve the Lord. Do you realize what had happened with my wife when I answered her when she had the question? She was saying, I don't want all of these other things. I just want you. My mother loved me passionately, but she had to. She's my mom. But Becky chose to love me. And she didn't care about anything else. And what was I focusing on? I was focusing on the obligatory duties of serving my wife. I might as well just been hired by somebody to work for them, because that's how I was approaching the whole situation. I know we end at 10:50. This message is going to be prolonged, not past 10:50, but it's going to go into the next one, because I don't want to treat this one flippantly. I want us to understand the importance and the power of what it means. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Well, of course I do. I'm saved. Well, that's the start. I mean, that's good. I believe with all of my heart that when you go through and you read the New Testament, that it's synonymous. To know the Lord Jesus Christ is to love Him. I mean, even at 6 or 7 years old when I got saved, I knew enough of the Lord Jesus Christ to love Him and to thank Him for not letting me have to go to hell when the rest of my family would have been taken if the Lord would come. Sure, it was out of fear at first. But that fear turned into, as I got older, a greater love for what He had done for me. God would come in human flesh, and He would die on the cross for me, and He would rise again, according to Romans chapter 4, to prove my justification. It doesn't matter how many doubts I have. It doesn't matter how shaken I am in my faith. He is not shaken, and I will not be removed from Him. That is His guarantee. That is a covenant He has made with Himself. He won't break it. And so my fellowship with Him is the thing that fluctuates. After these things, Jesus showed Himself. I read that verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to Him, we are going with you also. That's a profound statement. You know what he said? We already know from Matthew 26 and Matthew 28. What did the Lord Jesus Christ clearly tell them after what he would do after the resurrection? He would, after showing himself to them, he would meet them where? In Galilee. Why? Because he is going to give them the greatest commission that has ever been given to any single human being. I will use you to change the world. I will take, 1 Corinthians 1, I will take a bunch of nobodies. I'll take a bunch of people, not born ones, of no significance. And I will, like we are reminded in Acts when they said about them, these men have turned the world upside down. Nobody's ever said that to me. Nobody has ever said, due to your work for the Lord Jesus Christ, you have turned Wichita upside down. He's going to give them that commission. Now, they don't know the impact of that commission, but he's going to give them that commission. And do you know what they do? They go for a little while. Well, I'm not trying to read in between the lines. You know, one of the things that I did at the clinic was I tried not only to find out what was wrong with people, but why did they do that? Why are they acting like that? I mean, if you give them free medicine and free care, why don't you do it? That was always so. I never got mad at people, but I would ask them, look, you do understand the severity of your problem. You know, you do understand that this medicine we're giving you is like $2,000 a month. Yeah. You do realize I'm not turning in these tickets. Nobody's going to bill you for, yeah. So why don't you do it? Why don't you just submit? Peter, wait. I'm going to tell you this. In almost 70 years, the hardest thing for me, I'm impatient. It is hard for me to wait on the Lord. When I had COVID real bad, I lost my taste. That's bad for me. Obviously, you can tell that I'm a person that enjoys food. And I hated it that was taken away. And medically speaking, I researched everything. I read everything. And I came to the conclusion, nobody knows why you lose your taste during COVID. And I remember literally kneeling before God in anger. I don't ask for much. Just give me my taste back. That's how immature I am. It's hard for me to be patient. I go fishing. That's almost a story of my life. I'm not going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to go do what I know how to do. When you read the rest of the story, you know, he's a professional fisherman. You know what? He even fails at that. He even puts the nets down. Didn't catch. Now, I know it was the Lord's intervention, but he even failed at what he thought he knew how to do well because he wasn't waiting on the Lord. Now, again, I don't want to read between the lines. I don't know if it was impatience. I don't even know if it didn't have some modicum of embarrassment. I have failed him. Failure is such a crippling dilemma. I have one granddaughter that's, if she gets bad grades, well, you know, that's life. I have another granddaughter that if she gets bad grades, it's the end of the world. Oh, grandfather, I got a B on my math test. Now, for the other granddaughter, I would have said, here's $100. Well, you did real well. But to this granddaughter, it was the end of life. She said, I'm a failure. I had to reassure her, honey, you're not a failure, but it's crippling. Can you imagine? You may not do it verbally. I've not done this verbally. Can you imagine denying the Lord Jesus and he sees you? There's only one time I was disciplined by my father, multiple times. But there's only one time that I remember distinctly as a teenager being responsible for the split in our assembly. And I remember driving with my father. I was in the back seat, and he had got, I won't, you know, I'll tell you the story some other time, but I remember that he became aware of this, and I remember seeing my father's eyes in the rear view mirror, and it wasn't anger, it was pain. It was disappointment. Can you imagine looking at the, it's one thing to deny him, but the thing that's intriguing to me about that story is, and the Lord turned and he looked at him. And it says, understatement, he wept bitterly. You ever seen somebody weep bitterly? Boy, I have. When somebody dies, a loved one died, they would come in and howl in agony over that loss. He knows that. He's already seen the Lord before this. Then they fished. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, I like that. He doesn't say men. It's a term of endearment, but it's still a term of immaturity. Children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. This has happened once before, by the way. This isn't anything new. People say, well, it took a lot of faith to put the nets on the other side. Well, they've had a little bit of experience when something like this occurred. And so he says to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. This is the last miracle that Jesus does in the Gospels. He keeps a bunch of fish away from the boat. Or if they're near the boat, they're just hovering on the right side of the boat. There's nobody hovering on the left side. So he says, put the nets on the right side. They caught so many fish, 153, they caught so many that it was hard for them to pull the nets in. Now, again, another understatement. It is the Lord. They know who it is. And Peter impetuously takes off his, or puts on his garment because he's down to the bare necessities because it is hard work. He puts on the, and he dives in. He doesn't even wait for the boat to get back. He dives in to go see the Lord. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard this, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land. Like how one man put this, he didn't even help them with the fish. He let them do all the work. Dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish. Well, he helped them when they got ashore. 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, and this is where it comes down to this personal. Now, it's still somewhat public, but it's still personal. He comes down to this personal question. I'm going to ask you to, I'm not asking you to ask out loud. I ask myself now every morning, Lord, do I really love you? Now, I'm going to tell you that if you don't know, I'll tell you a solution. Give you a little hint. It's one of the characteristics of God. If you really don't know, it's like David, search my heart and reveal if there is any iniquity in me. Can you get to the place if you don't really know where you really stand in your fellowship with the Lord? I think so. I think that there are so many things that bombard us on a daily basis that we can become. Look, simply, when you take your skin and you constantly rub it, what's going to develop? A callus. You know what's interesting about a callus? It has no feeling. I saw a man have a large callus cut off the bottom of his foot, and they didn't even deaden it. They just cut it off because there was no sensitivity to it. And it's astonishing to me that I can become so involved with the daily activities of life that I become callous in my love for the Lord. Well, I hope that doesn't happen. I hope that you remain sensitive and tender to him. But here is the confrontation between the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter, and this is so kind of the Lord. You want to understand grace? You understand this question. Let me tell you something. There's one thing that the Lord does, I believe, for everybody. He comes to seek and to save that which is lost. He is a seeking God. And there are people that are not seeking him. And even though he may impress upon them the necessity for salvation, they may reject it. But he still, in this day of grace, in his long sufferingness, in fact, that's the only thing we're going to find out in 2 Peter chapter 3. That's the only thing where we should say, well, how come the Lord hasn't come? Be thankful he hasn't come yet, because he is long-suffering toward us. He is not willing that any should perish. Sometimes I think of these things. Have you ever thought about who's going to be the last person that gets saved? Maybe you don't waste your time on things like that, but I like to contemplate, you know, when is it going to be when that last person is saved, Lord says, I'm coming? I don't know, but I do know this, that the more people reject, the more I see the grace of God, because he still pursues them. And he may bring you to a unique aspect of your life to get your attention if you don't know him, but he will not let up until there comes a time when you heart, and I don't know when this time is, and I'm glad I don't. I don't want to know. Of when finally it comes down to this, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Oh, what's the next verses? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know what? Because that's what you want. That's astounding. That's what you want. I'll give you what you want. The wages of sin is death. If you want those wages, you will die. But the grace of God, he reaches out his hand and he wants to save to the uttermost. Peter is saved. Peter knows the Lord. And I believe Peter loves the Lord. He loves him. But he needs an adjustment. He needs a restoration. Aren't you glad when people forgive you? Isn't it a relief when you've offended somebody and you go to them and you say, I am so sorry. And they say, I love you. You're forgiven. Becky never gave up on me. She forgave me. You know what I did the next day? I went to the doctors that I was doing business with and I said, this isn't noble. This was out of necessity. You want a business? You want a multi-million dollar drug study business? It's yours. You can have it. It's not worth it to lose my family. You can have it. So what are you going to do now? This doctor asked me, you going through a midlife crisis? No, I was 30 years old. How do you go through a midlife crisis when I wasn't at midlife yet? He says, what, is something wrong? Yes, something was wrong. I told him. He wasn't saved. I told him. You know why? Because she forgave me. Amazing. Didn't happen like that at the first of our marriage. One time I offended her. She's very soft-spoken. I offended her and I said, you know what? I said something horrible and I'm terribly sorry. Will you forgive me? Did you hear me? Yes? You going to forgive me? No. Well, no. Well, when are you going to forgive me? 3 days. You mean I got to remain in the tomb, you know, for 3 days with this separation? Now it's down to 3 minutes. But the point is, it's such a relief when there is that restoration, isn't it? The Lord is going to restore Peter. The Lord doesn't have to restore Peter. Buster, you blew it. and you blew it royally, and you proclaimed to everybody you didn't know. He doesn't say that. Now, he also doesn't put him through an extensive weeks of reconstruction and reconciliation. He only asks him one question. You know what? I've learned this, that it's very handy when dealing with certain situations within the meeting. It is very handy to just cut through all of it and ask him, do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Do you? Because if you love the Lord, you wouldn't be doing this. And again, that's not to be nasty. That's just getting to the core of the matter. I'll sit down with I remember one couple, and they weren't looking for reconstruction. They were looking for a referee to take their side. And I said, look, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to ask you this. If you are really saved, then you will do what the Bible says to restore this marriage. If you're not willing to do this, I wasn't being nasty. If you're not willing to do this, then I'm wasting your time and you're wasting mine. Thinking, well, with that poignant question, you know, it'll get their attention. You know what they did? They got up and left. They got up and got divorced. They weren't willing to do what the Lord said to do. I'm not saying this to be nasty either. My mother-in-law didn't know the Lord. She was horrible. And that's a compliment. She was hideous. And how she treated my wife in growing up. And she had one of the most godly men I knew as a husband. And you know what he did? He wouldn't leave her. I would have left her in a heartbeat. And the only thing I could do to get even with her in her nastiness was to hug her and give her a big kiss, tell her I love her. She hated that. And it was so fun. But he, in fact, he said to me when he was dying of cancer, you promise me that you will care for her. You know why? Because his commitment wasn't to her. His commitment was to the Lord. And he loved the Lord with all of his might and with all of his mind and with all of his strength and soul. And it was manifest in his love for a woman that had no love in her whatsoever. Incredible man. So he comes to Peter and he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? I told you that Keithy was a term of endearment when I was growing up because my dad's name was Keith. And so whenever I would go speak at the meeting in Kansas City, they would say, Keithy will speak to us at 11. But it wasn't a term of endearment when my mom used it. It was, Keithy, come here. So I knew that when I heard that from her, that was, it's not good when the Lord says to Peter, Simon, his old name, Simon, son of Jonah, he doesn't say Peter on whom, you know, this and that. You're a little stone upon this rock. Me, I'll build my church. He says, Simon, do you love me more than these? I know I've heard this, you know, from different people, more than the fish, more than the men. I don't think the Lord is going to say right in front of everybody else, do you love me more than these guys? I don't think he's... What did Peter do? Peter went back to... Really, Peter? Do you want to do your own life? Do you? Do you want to go back? You know, I look back on the last many years, and I think, wow, look at where the Lord was leading at just the right time, even though I was oblivious to what he was doing, and even though I didn't like what he was doing. He was bringing me to a place for his glory and my good. Isn't that astounding? We're promised that in Romans 8. I don't like it when immaturity gets in the way. But the point is this. He doesn't let it get in his way. He still is going to do, even with the reluctance of Peter, he's still going to use Peter. The plans of God will not be thwarted. So he says to him, do you love me more than these? I think Personally, I think these are the boats, the fishing apparatus. Do you love? I called you to be a fisherman. Do you really love this more than that? Because this is the last day Peter goes fishing. He didn't fish that we know of. He didn't go fishing anymore after this. Do you love me more than these? Now, I've always heard the question he asked three times. Do you realize on the second question, he doesn't say, do you love me more than these? He doesn't ask him that the second time. That's been established in the first question. Because of the way that he answers the Lord. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. What an incredible question and an incredible response from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever feel, maybe this is just my paranoia, do you ever take inventory of your life and ever get to the place where you say, boy, I am really not where I should be. I should be a lot further than I am right now. And I didn't respond to a certain situation well. Because there are going to be times in your life when you will respond to a certain situation and it will be obvious that the Lord Jesus Christ is moving you in it. When we lost our baby at birth, a cord was wrapped around her neck. When we lost the baby, the only thing that came to mind during that, this is not noble. This is the grace of God. The only thing that came to mind, my wife was dying in the process, bleeding to death, and the baby was already dead, and holding the dead baby, the only thing that came to mind was this. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That wasn't something I mustered up. That was something that the Holy Spirit brought to mind. Instant peace. When the doctor said, your wife's going to die, we're just letting you know. There's nothing we can do. And they probably thought I was in shock. Okay. All right. The Lord's in control. He comes to Peter and he asks him a question. The answer is basically inadequate and he is still going to use it. Time's up. We'll talk about how incredible the answer is that he gives because the Lord is giving him a great responsibility. It isn't, okay, you love me, clean the chapel. You love me, do a Bible study. Now, it's even more incredible than that. Our Father, we are thankful for the time that you have provided for us this morning. The realization, the important diagnostic question we should ask ourselves, not once or twice, all the time. Lord, do I love you? And if I don't love you, then I will submit to whatever you want to do to bring me into a sweeter fellowship with you, a greater understanding of who you are, however drastic that may be. Father, for those that are living in the realm or environment of this passion, oh Lord, bless them. Continue to bless them, not in telling you to do that. We know that you will do that. Your word tells us, but to see that super abounding, more and more, wave upon wave. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.